Amen. Thank you, Bryce. It's a good message in those songs. Amen. You snuck in on me. I didn't know you was here. Hallelujah. Be all right with me. You sang that medley at my funeral. I believe that's some pretty good songs. Yeah, bring your girlfriends with you, too. They can sing, too. Larry's bad when you talk about croaking and people laugh at you. Amen. I like that. Hallelujah. I believe that'd do good. Suit me just fine. I've got a CD that's done with songs on it, music on it, and a message for my funeral. I'll preach my own funeral. Yeah. Had a good time. It was all right. But I've got it because I never know where I'm going to end up in life. I did it a long time ago. That way, if we have it at the funeral home, if y'all have done run me off, excommunicated me, see, Miss Ann give it to them, they just put it in the machine, whole funeral's done. It's music, every bit of it, all they got to do is sit there. Amen. You know, the Boy Scout motto is be prepared. I was a scout one time, not too long, but I remember that. Amen. The Bible says be prepared. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good. Thank you so much, Bryce. What a blessed day. Well, let me wish all the men that are here today, happy Father's Day to you. Amen. I almost forgot it, and I am a father, so that shows you the state of my mind and how you need to be praying for me. Amen. Appreciate fathers very important to the home. LBJ did a very bad thing when he was president. We're still paying for it, amen. That's why there's so many children don't have fathers today. What a shame, amen. I usually preach a Mother's Day message because I don't want mothers mad at me. But Father's Day, I don't normally preach a Father's Day message, so I didn't prepare one today. That's the way men are. We're just, ho-hum. Went to the donut shop to get the donuts. And she had 41 pre-orders. She had them stacked up in there. Her help didn't show up. She was by herself because it's Father's Day, you know. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Here, eat the donut. Ho-hum. It's just not that big a deal to us. But we love our families. We love our wives and we love our children. And it is so good to see you in the house of the Lord today. What a blessing. Amen. To be here. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all. Had a good Wednesday night service. The lights flickered the whole service, but they never did go out. Everybody had their cell phones ready to click them lights on, you know. A cell phone now is like a Swiss Army knife. You know, it's got everything in it, you know. All Miss Christie needs in her purse is her cell phone, a screwdriver, a pair of pliers, and a gun. She could do anything. She could just do anything. It don't matter. But don't try to pick up that purse. You'll get a hernia trying to pick that thing up. I'm just picking now. Good morning to you. Love y'all. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 25. We're going to continue our series we began last week. We've been preaching on the series Voices from Unexpected Places. We've talked about voices from animals, voices from the grave, voices from the wilderness, voices of witness, voices of welcome, and voices from heaven. Now we're on the last part of that series of voices from hell. Voices from hell, that is be an unexpected place to hear a message from, but there is a message in the Bible from hell. We won't get to it today. We will begin probably next week. We talked last week about our first message of voices from hell. We talked about Jonah. Amen. He said that he cried unto the Lord from the belly of hell. We call that the voice of stupidity. The following messages will be the voice of suffering from hell, the voice of silence from hell, and the voice of the scriptures from hell. But before I began those messages, I felt the need, before we get into the final three messages, to deal with the subject of the reality of hell. If you've heard me preach much, or if you've listened to my messages online, of which there are over 500, you know that I don't preach a lot on hell. I'm a teacher and an encourager to God's people, and so I don't do much of the work of an evangelist. I don't preach on hell a lot. But that does not mean that it is not important. Amen? And that it does not exist. It is a Bible doctrine. As a matter of fact, if you look at the sermons of Jesus and his teachings in the Word of God, you will find that Jesus preached more on money, more on hell than he did heaven. So they are very important subjects. And you need to understand that coming to God with your sins, getting saved and born again, escaping hell is a good motivation. That is a good reason. But you need to understand that God's not simply in the fire insurance business. Now, you and I live in a world that is chronically religious, and a world that believes that God's in the fire insurance business. Well, preacher, what do you mean by that? There are people who do not want to go to hell, if it exists, but they really don't want Jesus either. They just want fire insurance. And so when you come to Jesus, you should come to Jesus primarily because you want Jesus. Secondly, to escape the damnation of hell. It's important. I remember April the 14th, 1972, when I got saved in my little bedroom in a single wide trailer on my knees, and I prayed out to God. I never asked him to save me from hell. And I didn't know how to pray and didn't know much about God nor the Bible. But I did know the gospel because that had been shared with me. Amen. But I prayed, God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. That's what I wanted. Because I knew if that was taken care of, then the fire was taken care of. That's why I always tell my wife and everybody else, do not cremate me. Well, preacher, why not? What's wrong with cremating? Well, because Jesus died to keep me out of the fire, and you throw me in it 3 minutes after I'm dead, I don't think that's compatible, amen. So I don't want to be cremated. Jesus died to keep me out of the fire, so don't throw me in it. Hallelujah. Now, what your choice is, that's your business. Amen. But he's not in the fire insurance business. And I say that because we live in a day when people want to be religious. They want to say that they know God, that they worship God. But on the other hand, they want to be accepted as they are. They want to continue to live just the way they want to live. Now, you need to understand that Jesus, when he died primarily to save you from your sin. Because when the sin problem is taken care of, the hell problem is taken care of. Because if we go to hell, it's because of our sin. Jesus made it plain. John 16, when he told his disciples he was going away, but that was a good thing, kind of a conundrum, wasn't it? He said, because if I don't go away, he won't come, the Comforter. But when he is come, he will convince the world, number one, of what? Sin. And then he defined that sin. Because they believe not on me. You see, that's the sin that will carry you to hell. And people may want that sin to be taken care of to keep them out of hell. But when you come to Jesus, you come to Jesus simply not to unload, but my friend, to take something on also. Do you ever notice the order of salvation in John 3:16? You all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. First part of salvation. That whosoever, what? Believeth in him, comes to him, puts their faith in him, trusts him in all aspects, in all ways, second part of salvation, should not perish, but have, this is what he gives you, in place of what you dumped on him, everlasting life. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. But I want you to understand, my friend, in a day that denies hell, in a day that redefines hell, I want you to know hell is a real place and that it is a reality. And number one, you ought to be concerned about that because you and I are not going to live forever. I remember when there was only a couple of graves out behind this church. Now they've had to bush hog the pasture. It's getting pretty full, isn't it? I want me a place out there. Amen. I'm a church man. Anything that pertains to me, I want it to be done in the church. I've lived my life in the church since God saved me. I've preached in the church. I've been a part of the church. I've taught in the church. I've supported the church. I've given to the church. The church is my life. I was married in the church. Bless your heart, I want to be buried in the church. I want to be buried at the church. That's my life. Had some people parted ways with me one time and they said, well, I hope we can still be friends. I said, we can still be friends, but you know where the circle of my life is. It's in the church. And if you're not there, there won't be a lot of friendship because we won't be together. I am a church man. Why? Because the church is the bride of Christ and he loved it and gave himself for it. Well, I'd like to preach on that. Maybe I will. Might be a Wednesday night. You don't never know. Amen. I'm losing more of my mind every day. It's kind of like a roulette wheel. You never know where the marble's going to stop. Amen. But this morning, it's on the subject of hell, the reality of hell, before we deal with the voices. Amen. Because you know what? There's a whole lot more to the doctrine of hell in the Bible than probably you've ever thought about. We're going to deal with some of that. Okay? Matthew chapter 25. Now this is a day that is yet to come. Jesus is telling his disciples and the people that are about him about it. Matthew 25, verse number 31. Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall come, not in his cross, not in his burden, not as a sin offering, when he shall come in his glory. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. I'll never forget, I came in from the river with my boat, dragging it behind my 56 Ford. I got out and went in that single wide trailer, turned on the air conditioner, and I collapsed in the floor. I was tired, give out, flipped on the TV. It's about 7 o'clock. Billy Graham come on. I said, oh no, but it wasn't no other channel. No use getting up, too tired to turn it off. And he comes on there and he begins to talk about the second coming of Christ and offering a book. And I can remember my hair. I had hair then. I can remember it just, boom, it stood up. That's the first time I'd ever heard that Jesus was coming again. I knew he died on the cross. I didn't understand why. I thought he just lived in the day when there were some mean people around. Things ain't changed, have they? Huh? But nobody'd ever told me. Now, Donnie, Mama never said it. My old grandmama, a little holiness lady, she never said it. Now, Donnie, Jesus came and he departed. But son, he's coming back again. Sometime I wish somebody would have told me. That probably wouldn't have done no good. But buddy, when I heard it on that TV, my hair just, whew, something new entered into this little old brain, this little Mississippi brain. Jesus is coming back. Wow. And I had this hunger, said, I want to know more about that. Now, Billy didn't preach on it that night. He offered a book. Reentry was the name of it. Thought it was in my library. I told you it was, but it ain't. I gave it away. I've given away that many books in my life. But anyway, that was it. I wanted to know more about Jesus coming back. Amen. Here we go. That's what we're talking about. He's going to return in glory. What does that mean? Jesus said when he returns, he said it's going to be just like lightning. He said, just as the lightning shines from the east all the way unto the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. He will light up this world. We've been studying on when it all began on Wednesday nights, and we found that God said, let there be light before there was ever a sun or a moon. He said, let the dry land appear. He said, let the grass appear, the trees, the fruit trees appear. And there still weren't no sun, there still weren't no moon, but there was light. That's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. I don't doubt that he don't light up this whole earth when he returns, so everybody knows he's coming in his glory. That's a different light, my friend, than the sun of a light bulb, the light of a light bulb or of the sun. Amen. And when he comes with all his holy angels with him. Now let me ask you a question. How many angels are there? How many angels does the Bible say there are? This is the Bible word that's used. Innumerable. What does that mean? Friend, you can't count them, but Jesus said they're coming with him. Hallelujah. Then he will not go to Calvary. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, the nations individually, the people individually, one from another. And as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My friend, the fall of man was no surprise for God, and the salvation of man was no surprise for God. Why does he say, blessed, enter thy kingdom? Verse 35, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, when saw we thee hungered? Now you need to take this in, friends. You never know what you do in life that God writes down a special note about it. That's what he did right here. Amen? Look, they said, when? When did we see you hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now listen to what Jesus said. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Wow. Wow. You know that Jesus said one time, anybody you give a drink of water in the name of a prophet, what did he say? You will receive a prophet's reward. They didn't realize that what God's people were doing during this time of tribulation and trouble like the world has never seen, did not know that God was writing down little notes in a notebook, amen. And Jesus is reading the notes right here. They said, we don't remember that. He said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Friend, I want to tell you something. You can send messages to heaven. You can send money to heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of time. You know, I don't get money anymore. I don't get a check anymore. It's automatically deposited into my account. Now, that's scary. That's scary to me because I know he that giveth can also take away. That's scary. You know, I didn't get my hand on it. Amen? It is. But friend, I want to tell you something. You can deposit money in heaven right now. Preacher, how in this world do you do that? You give it away. That's what he's saying right here. Amen. That is it. Well, now let's go on. We haven't got to the point yet. Look at verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. But now look at verse 41. The tone changes. The message changes. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Do you see the contrast? The blessed and the cursed. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There is somewhere you do not want to go. There is somewhere that you never were intended to go. It was not made for you. It was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the rebels who rebelled against God in heaven. Understand that. But you can go there, and we'll deal with that a little later. Why, they may say, very opposite thing. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they say, look at the word, also, and answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. Now, look at their direction, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The word we see here would be the word contrast. Jesus talked about that a lot. Amen. He said there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. There's a few that go in that narrow way, that straight gate, but there are many who go in that broad way and that wide gate. We see the contrast here between the blessed and the cursed. We see the contrast between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that which prepared for God's people before the foundation of the world, and the contrast of that which was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's all right, it ain't the Lord. I'll get rid of mine. It's the weather. We're very familiar with that, are we not? So he's doing some contrast. And what we see right here is what is known as the judgment of the nations. Well, I've got that out. I'll go ahead and turn that clock on. I do that on Wednesday night. But I got to turn it back on now. The judgment of the nations. Now, in the Bible, there are five judgments that are mentioned at different times, and you need to comprehend those to understand God's plan. The first judgment we see is the judgment of sin on Calvary. When Jesus died upon the cross, he suffered, he endured the wrath of God. As God turned his face from his own dear son, the Bible says the earth became black and Jesus cried out in that moment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a quotation of Psalm 22. He spake it because he knew those on the ground would recognize what he was talking about. It was a prophecy. A prediction of his death on Calvary's tree. When he died, it was a judgment of sin. He hath made him to be sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was made sin, but he was never a sinner. Don't you ever confuse the two. There's a lot of TV preachers that don't have enough sense to know the difference. You don't do that no more, do you? You do this. It's what you should do. Come to church. Find you somebody who preaches the book, amen. If you don't like me, find you somebody else, amen. He hath made him to be sin, a sin offering for you and I. He took upon him the sins of the world. It's what the Bible says in his propitiation, amen. That was the judgment of sin. The next judgment we find in the Bible is the judgment of personal sin. 2 Corinthians says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of God. But when we are judged that we might not be condemned with the world. We as Christians, what does that mean? Friend, when you get saved and the Holy Ghost takes up residence in your heart, in the center of your being, and you sin, he will be sure to let you know about it, just like that alert went off on our phone just a minute ago. The Holy Ghost will let you know, amen? And at that time, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins. That's personal judgment. And if we will judge ourselves, amen, and any sin in our life, then God won't have to deal with it in chastisement. Judgment for sin, judgment on sin, personal judgment, amen. Then the next judgment we find in the Bible is what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. You'll find it in the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians. That judgment is a judgment where God's people, his redeemed, are judged, and I like this word better, rewarded for all that they did for Christ. Now, you can suffer loss at this judgment and be saved, such as by fire. That's not the fire of hell. That means that all your work burned up because you did it to be seen, to be heard, or whatever. But then you'll be rewarded with what is called gold, silver, precious stone. Amen. The Bible doesn't elaborate on all of that, but trust me, it's worth it. God judges His people and rewards him for their work in the Lord. The next judgment we see is this judgment. It is the judgment of the nations. Now, you need to be aware of this. The word nations right here, verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, is the word that is translated elsewhere in the Bible as the word Gentile. And so when he comes, before him shall be gathered all the Gentiles. Now, what does that tell me? That tells me when Jesus comes back and sits on that throne on this earth, there's going to be a Jewish nation on this earth. I'm telling you, I know theologians, they're on TV, that believe that God rejected Israel, He divorced Israel, He turned His back on Israel, and all the promises of God have been given now to the church. I don't believe that garbage. Why? God made a covenant with Israel. My friend, when He makes a covenant, He don't break a covenant. You and I might, but God never does it. Amen. He promised them He would judge them for their sin, that they would lose their nation, their land, and be scattered amongst all of the nations. And if you don't know that happened, then you haven't read much history, have you? But then at the last day, He would gather them again. Bring them back to our land. Friend, you may not know it. It may not affect you, but you're living in some of the most exciting days on planet Earth. Why? Because there is a nation of Israel. And Jesus said, when there was a nation of Israel, He was going to return at that time. Amen! And when Jesus comes back, He will set up this judgment of the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the nations. Now notice the description of this judgment. He's not judging them on whether they are saved, some of them are, or whether they're lost, amen. He judges them on what they did. Feeding, clothing, visiting, healing, comforting. Now you, if you've been in church very long, you know that you're not saved by your works. That doesn't save you. So this is not a judgment of salvation. This is a judgment of the Gentiles, and they're being judged for their attitude and their actions toward the nation Israel. Now I want to inform you of something. That is not a new doctrine. When God made His covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, He made the covenant in chapter 15, but He talked about it in 12. He said, I will bless you, and I'll make you a blessing to the nations. Then He said this, He said, I'll bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. Now I want to ask you, what word did He use in verse number 41 in His description of those that He was talking to? What did He say? Depart from me, ye cursed. You see, my friend, I want to tell you something. We've got a beanhead sitting in the White House that does not realize, my friend, that God has a judgment upon a nation who refuses to support Israel. I want to tell you something. We are living in anti-Semitic days. Now, I understand this. Most Jews hate us just as much as they're hated. That's the state that we're in. God's going to change that. But my friend, there's coming a time before Jesus comes that is called the time of Jacob, Israel, the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jesus described it this way in Matthew 24. He said it will be a time of tribulation that is so bad, it will be worse than any event that has ever occurred on the face of planet Earth. Now, you and I have lived long enough to know there's a lot of bad things happened in our history, in the history of the world. Jesus said they don't come close to what's going to happen during this time. And I want to tell you why. This will not simply be a time of the wrath of man. Yes, that will exist, but it will be a time of the wrath of God. But during that time, because of God's covenant with Abraham, because of God's promises to Israel, he restores them. He's going to send somebody like John the Baptist, but he's going to double up this time. There's going to be two of them. They're going to preach the same message that John preached and Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come. Jesus is coming. Your Messiah is coming. At that time, my friend, that nation will turn. It will realize that Jesus that they crucified was their Messiah. They will repent and they will start preaching. And I tell you, the best preachers you ever heard or read after are Jewish preachers. There's some books in that library by a man named Lehman Strauss. You ought to get some of them and read them. Jewish man, good, good. Got some about heaven, some about comforting people that are suffering. Good works, amen. That time the nation's going to become the mouthpiece for God in this world, and they're going to preach. But the problem is, my friend, most of the Gentile nations are going to reject it. There's going to be some that will support. Amen. We've got organizations in America that send money to Israel, that support Israel and different things. Amen. So it will be at this time. There will be people and Gentile nations that will support the nation of Israel. That will be a time, my friend, when you will only have one credit card. And that credit card will either be right here or it will be right here. Without it, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. How are you going to live? Somebody who has to give something unto you. Do you know that's the same as it was in the early New Testament church? Whenever the Jews got saved, they got excommunicated. They lost their health. They lost their family. They lost everything. They were now a part of the church. You know what the Bible says about them? They had all things common. What did that mean? Them that have gave to them that lost everything so that they could eat and they can live. That's the way it's going to be. And when God gathers together the sheep and the goats, that judgment is going to be based upon, my friend, their response and their reaction to the Jewish people. Do you remember the Holocaust, reading anything about how people hid Jews in their homes during that time? It's the same situation. They're going to be judged. So we see the blessed here. The blessed here. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you know that, preacher? Because he calls them there in verse 31. Right there somewhere. Down in verse number 40. He calls them the blessed of his Father. Amen. The blessed of his Father. No, verse 34. Them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. The ones on his left hand, the goats, they're called the cursed. Depart from me, ye cursed. You see, my friend, when you have a relationship with Christ, your relationship to the Jew changes. Isn't that amazing? Your relationship to your fellow man changes. Now, do you want me to describe to you what I call a thing worse than going, than dying and going to hell? Do you know what is worse than dying and going to hell? never dying, being cast alive into hell. That's what happens to these people. If you look at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 9, at the end of it, after the last battle, the Bible says the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. 1,000 years later, at the beginning of the millennial reign, the Bible says at that time that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Listen to what it says, where the beast and the false prophet are. Amen. So this is a judgment of the nation. That's the fourth judgment. The last one is what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. That is the final judgment when all that have rejected Christ and all of those that are alive and all of those that are dead and already in hell, and we'll deal with that later, then give account for the sins in their life. You see, my friend, my sins were put on Jesus. I never have to account for those to God. They've already been accounted for. That's what the word imputed means. Did you know that? He took my sin, put it in his account. He took his righteousness, put it in my account. Boy, what a deal is that. Amen? But my friend, those that never received Christ as their Savior, were never born again, they're going to have to bear the penalty of their own sin. And it is in degrees, I might say. Amen. The Bible teaches that. So hell is a real place. Y'all excuse me just a second. Trying to get that clock up. Oh! I'm already in overtime. It's gonna cost y'all today. It's terrible, ain't it? I haven't even started my message and we're already out of time. Y'all hungry? Larry said, I'm hungry. It's time you shut up. Well, we've set the stage. We've set the stage for you. There's five judgments. Amen. You and I all, if we're God's saved people, we're partakers of three of those judgments. Now, if we live till Jesus comes, if he comes today, you and I live another 7 years. If he comes for his church today, let me clarify that. And I live another 7 years, he's going to set up this throne. Now, during that period of time, some folks are going to be saved. Amen? And there are folks that are going to be taking care of the Jew who's under such tremendous persecution and stress. When he sets up that throne, he separates the goats. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that word everlasting fire in the original word is our word hell. But now we'll deal with those definitions next week. But what I want you to understand is this. When that judgment is done, the Jew will be in the land. Jesus will fulfill every promise he ever made to Abraham and to Isaac. He put it this way. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will come and sit down in the kingdom. That's what he used against the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. He said, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to sit down in the kingdom. He said, and God's the God of the living, not the dead. What he said. Everybody said, Abraham, Isaac is dead. Oh, their bodies might be, but they're not dead. They're going to sit down in the kingdom, amen. And says everybody's going to come from the east and the west and sit down in that kingdom. And there's going to be some that are part of Israel who will be rejected and go with that crowd of goats. Amen. It'll be a time of decision. And the consequence will be hell. At that time, everybody who survives the wars, everybody who survives the economic disasters, everybody who survives the environmental disasters, everybody who escapes the ecclesiastical disasters will be ushered into the millennial reign of Christ And for 1,000 years, the kingdom of God will be on planet Earth. Woo! And the curse will be removed from the ground. Hallelujah. Now guess what? Those who enter into that kingdom, they're going to have the little children behind them. And they're going to pull them in there, into that kingdom. Hallelujah. But guess what? Them little children are going to grow up in a kingdom. But guess what? They've never been saved. There's some that will live under the reign of Christ who still won't be saved. Don't forget the Garden of Eden, my friend. Amen. Amen. But I want to tell you, at the end of that will be the final judgment. And once again, we're dealing with a place called hell. It's a real place, and we're going to start describing it next week in our message. Brother Ricky, come if you will. I got nowhere. I apologize, but I hope you learned something. There are five judgments. This is a judgment of the nations. I say that because many theologians believe there is what's known as a general judgment, that Jesus is only going to come back once. He ain't coming for his church. There's no such thing as a rapture of the church. And then he'll set up what's called a general judgment. And he'll judge everybody at one lick. That's not what the Bible teaches. Amen. It is not what the Bible teaches. We're talking about a judgment that is yet to come. A judgment on planet Earth that judges all the nations that still exist. Now remember, almost two-thirds of mankind is going to be killed in that seven-year period. There ain't as many in sheep and goats as there were, are there? Uh-uh. Amen. And those who had a relationship with God and established a relationship with God's people, what did Jesus say? I'm going to say this, I'm going to shut up. You hope. They said, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When did we visit you? When did we comfort you? He said, did it to one of these, the least of my... What does it say? Brethren. Who's his brethren? The Jew. The Jew. Not the church. Church is already in heaven with him. They're coming back with him. They're going to be there for this judgment. Amen. Glory to God. My friend, keep your eye on Israel. I'm going to start teaching on this on Wednesday night. One day I might live, might not. Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Bible talks about the last day of war. And it talks about nations that are a part of that last day war. It's called the War of Gog and Magog. All of those nations are in existence today. All of them are in the place the Bible says that they will be in this day. The stage is set. Their object and their eye is on Israel. I hate to say keep your eye on the news. Let me just say it this way. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Hallelujah. What number, Brother Ricky?